men and women and endue them with his power and with his unction and with his might. These are days when God would give his children revelation out of his word and cause his word to burn in their hearts like a fire. These are the days when the Spirit of the Lord is saying to stir up the gifts that are within thee. Fan to a flame the gifts that God has put within. This is the day and the hour when God is calling men and women to dare to stand in the army of God. This is days when God is calling by his Spirit for men to equip themselves with spiritual armor and with spiritual muscle, to take in from the Word of God and allow it to saturate every spiritual cell of our being, that we might be a strong body. This is the day when God is calling his army to come together and stand shoulder to shoulder and discipline themselves as one team, not fight one against the other, but rather to walk as one man in unification step as the commander gives orders. This is a day of preparation for the service of God. And this is my message this morning. And the message is found in 2 Samuel in chapter 5. I believe the Lord has given me this message. The message will be continued again in the evening service. Preparation for service. God is wanting to prepare his people. There is yet time to prepare, but we must put ourselves at his disposal now, for the time is far spent. The shadows are lengthening. There will not much longer be opportunity to witness. There will not much longer be daylight to see by. We must redeem the time, for the days are evil. Preparation for service, 2 Samuel, starting with verse chapter 5 and verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. Verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. Verse 20. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 25. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and he smote the Philistines from Geba until they came to Gezer. Chapter 6, verse 1. Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of Yahweh of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments of made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Now here David was beginning to enter into a new area of life, unto a new ministry of life. David was beginning to be king of Israel. And David had a great yearning in his heart for the Lord to get the glory. He had a great desire for God to lead him. David had some experiences in his kingly ministry that left a mark upon him for life. Many of us, through the decisions that we make, end up being marked for life. There are unique experiences that we enter into because of our willingness or unwillingness, as the case may be, that will leave a mark upon our entire life. God will be with us. He will bless us. He will always have a plan for us at every given moment. But our life will be marked depending upon the decisions of our will. Some of these decisions, these experiences, were pleasant for David, and some were unpleasant. But God knows how to use the unpleasant experiences as well as the pleasant to train men and women for Him. God will work for good in all things to them that love God and are called according to His purpose, is the way the Greek has it. I am convinced and have faith in God that He knows how to train. And even when we make mistakes, He will use our mistakes to help train us. Do not we learn by mistakes of life? Not as much as we should, but we do learn by mistakes. We are slow, and therefore we have to take many tests over and over again, because we continue to flunk some of the same tests. The first plan that David had after becoming king was to restore the ark of God to its proper place. Because Israel did not walk with God as they should under Saul, who was king before him, the Philistines stole the ark of God, took it up and put it in the house of their god Dagon, whom the next day they found had fallen down before the ark of God, flat on his face and broken himself in pieces. And the people had been smitten with emerods, and they moved the ark into another Philistine area, and there they were smitten with emerods, and thence to another place, and they were smitten with emerods, and they said, let's get this thing out of the land. And so they put it on a Philistine cart, and they took it down to the borders of Israel and left it there. Israel took the ark of God and put it in the house of a priest in the borders of Israel, a little wooded town on a hill. And now David had become king, and I'm sorry, I guess I made a mistake. This had been sitting there for longer than that, the days of Saul. It had been there for a long time. But it had been for 70 years. As a matter of fact, the tabernacle was there for 70 years. The tabernacle had been for 70 years without the ark of God in it, for 70 long years. So here we find that David ordered the ark of God to be taken out of the house of the priest Abinadab and to bring it into the midst and the center of his own kingdom on Mount Zion, to be the center of national and religious life. Now, the ark was a symbol of the presence and the power of the living God. And the Lord had promised Israel that He would meet with them there on the mercy seat, in the Shekinah glory between the cherubim. And David desired it. How many today desire that God would meet with us on the mercy seat? If God does not meet with us on the mercy seat, I don't want Him to meet with us at all. For the only other way He can meet with us is in judgment. But oh, how I long for Him to meet with us on the mercy seat. And we must, of course, like the priests, go in to that mercy seat only on the ground of the blood of Jesus Christ, sprinkled with the blood of Christ, as the priest did. Now, David had many responsibilities that lay ahead of him in his kingship. And I want you to liken of this, of course, all these things that I talk about, David, I want you to apply to your own spiritual life. Will you do that? All the scriptures are given for admonition to us upon whom the ends of the world are come, and for exhortation. They're given for us, for our benefit, the scripture says. and therefore apply them and don't make it just a Sunday school story, but rather a message for your heart given by the Holy Spirit. David saw that there were great and grave responsibilities that lay ahead. There were battles that would have to be fought with the enemy. There were temptations that would lay in his path. And he desired the presence and the power of God. Without God's presence, he would certainly make mistakes and he would be defeated. How many know that without God's presence and without God's power, we will make mistakes and the enemy will defeat us? How many ministers are self-made, trying to walk in their own self-made, man-made program and carry on an external image? But I want to tell you that it doesn't do any good to build a whole sepulchre, a graveyard of sepulchres that appear whited on the outside but are full of dead men's bones within. Verse 3, they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, many people today are trying to put the presence of God and the power of God upon a new cart. All the time, constantly, our bulletin board out here reflects over in the left-hand margin religious news, how that many of the new modernists are trying to put the plan and of God upon a new cart, but it won't work. God won't move on a new cart. God never ordained to be put on a cart. The trouble is they're trying to drive it instead of bear it upon their own shoulders. They're trying to drive the revival of the program and the power of God in a wagon made by their own making. And instead of letting it in the ministry of Christ rest upon their shoulders and bearing it high above the people. We read in verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. When they came down to the threshing floor, there the oxen began to skid the hoofs upon the smooth stone of the threshing floor and begin to slide, and the ark of God began to shake. And Uzzah, a priest, a son of a priest, reached forth his hand to the ark to steady it so it wouldn't fall off the cart. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his ill. Didn't say his wickedness, for his ill. And there he died by the ark of God. Why? Oh, you say, and some modern theologians, you know, who never tried to understand the heart of God, and who think they can sit as a judge of the Almighty God who makes heaven and earth, try to belittle the Almighty and say, oh, God was cruel and unfair and so forth and so forth and so forth. But I want to let you know that God has all authority and therefore all right, and so whatever he does is right and righteous and fair. Why did God smite Uzzah? Uzzah did the natural thing. You'll have to admit it was a natural thing to try to steady God's piece of furniture as it went to shake. He didn't want it to fall to the ground and break. He was only trying to follow David's orders and transport it. And he had the right motive. He had no wickedness in his heart and motive here. He was not trying to do something against David or God. And God smote him. Why? Well, there are a number of problems here. The first one is it should never have been in the cart to begin with. And as a matter of fact, if it had never been in the cart, it would never have been shaken. If it had been borne on men's shoulders, the priest's shoulders, it would never have been shaken. We can make a lot of mistakes doing the most reasonable thing. Hear me. We can make a lot of mistakes doing the most reasonable thing in our church. And as a matter of fact, it's something that seems necessary if our principles are wrong and we're on the wrong path. Once you get in the wrong path and your principles are wrong, you will do necessary and right things, and you'll turn out to be absolutely wrong. That's why it's so important that we know God's will. It's so important we pray for the leading of the Spirit of the Lord. It's so important that we know God's mind and heart. For what seems reasonable to man is not reasonable to God. And what seems reasonable to God is not always reasonable to man. Foolishness with man, the Scripture says. One of the problems here was that this priest did not trust the Lord to take care of his own ark. He thinks that man has to take care of God's power and revival. He doesn't know that God can take care of his own affairs. Now, in the book of Numbers, for just a moment, and hold this place in Samuel, of course, in the book of Numbers, 4:15, we read of a commandment that they disobeyed and was therefore one of the reasons why God smote him there. Here, when God told them to make this ark to begin with, God gave them explicit directions and said, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, not any priest shall bear it, but the sons of Kohath, certain priests shall bear the ark, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." You see, God has to fulfill his own word. God cannot say, if you touch it, you'll die, and let them touch it, and then not have them die. That makes God a liar. God has to set principles, and men have to know the principles, and ignorance of the law is no excuse. They that sin willingly will be beaten with many stripes. They that sin willingly will be beaten with few stripes, it says in the book of Ezekiel. These things are the burdens of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. They are not to touch it. Now, the Lord can steady revivals through us. Through us. But we must not steady revivals through us. The Lord will steady his own revivals, and he won't always do it with a flash of lightning and an audible voice from heaven. He will do it through his priests, through his ministers. And I'm using the word priest now in the Old Testament sense and replacing it with the word minister, or if you prefer, we are a kingdom of priests. But in the ministry, he will steady the ark. But it must be by the Spirit of the Lord. We must be only a channel for the voice of the Lord to speak through. It must not originate within our own minds and hearts, for we shall surely steady the ark and make mistakes. One of the problems here is that they, and it also means us, we must not count the power and the presence of the Almighty God as a common thing that we can handle and manipulate. We must not get to a place where we think that revival is in our hands, and where we know all about this revival, spirit-filled walk now, and we know how to get things moving. We know how to get the power moved. We know exactly when, this, that. Now, this is maybe a good time to say it. I've had a feeling kind of inside of me that I haven't said anything about for some time. And I don't like ruts. They get deep. And you can't be flexible. You're not led of the Spirit. And it's easy to get out of a Lutheran rut into a Pentecostal rut, or out of an Episcopalian rut into a Pentecostal rut. You know what I mean? It's easy to get into another rut. Some people know that after the first or second song, we're going to praise the Lord. And I don't think that we should praise the Lord on the second song. I think we should praise the Lord when the Lord begins to move on us to praise Him. And our hearts begin to expand with praise. We begin to direct the thing, and you'll find that it begins to be dead and doesn't have the life that it once had. And so please take cognizance, song leaders, people. Wait until the Lord begins to move us in a way. How do you know how He's going to move us? He's not going to move you always the way He moved you last time. We must allow Him. We must recognize. We have a great variety in our services, a tremendous variety. One service isn't necessarily like another at all because the Lord works. But there are some patterns because God works in patterns. But there's also some patterns because man works in patterns. Let's be sure that the patterns are God patterns and not our patterns. We must not try to manipulate the work of God. Another problem that was involved here is that the ark was to be borne higher than the people. The rings, the ark was equipped with four rings placed near the bottom with staves that would go through the rings to bear them. And as the priest would bear them on the shoulders, the ark was up here higher than the people, that it was borne above the people. It was to be lofty. The people might be able to look up and see the ark borne above the people. But now they had it down on the flat bed of an old cart. A new cart. But it was down on the flat bed of a cart. The Philistines handled the ark, you say, and God didn't do anything to them. That's right. Out in the world, they can handle all of this and do all that monkey around. They don't know what they got anyway, and God isn't looking for it, except for judgment on their case. God won't strike them dead. But let the people of God He's put in the power and the presence of God in the hands of begin to do that which other people are trying to do. You've got judgment that fast. Judgment begins at the house of God. We can't get away with what they can get away with because they're doing it in ignorance. He's put it in our hands, and we have to be careful of it. They're trying to mess it all up and paint the ark all kinds of flashy, psychedelic colors out there. And they're trying to do all kinds of things with it in their ignorance. But we must not make the same mistakes. We're not Philistines. I want to bring... Now, Uzzah was on the wagon with the ark. It says in verse 3, Uzzah and Ahiho, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They were both driving it. And they looked back in that flatbed and saw the thing begin to jiggle and skid, and saw it begin to shake, and he reached back to steady it. You see? They were going at the whole thing the wrong way. Why would they get the ark for? They wanted the presence and the power of God. But they were going about it the wrong way. A lot of men are trying to go at it the wrong way. You get a great big powerhouse sessions and brainstorming and big programs and super banners and everything else to have a great big huge revival. And they call it a revival. When you get there, it's dead as a doornail. It's not a revival at all. Nobody's revived. They're still dead when they leave it. But God wants to begin to move in people's hearts and quicken us and bring life. Awake from the dead, thou that sleepest, and He'll give you life. Now, Uzzah died right alongside of the mercy seat. You know, though, today there are a lot of people dying right alongside of the mercy seat. Within their reach is the privilege and the fellowship with God that we have at the mercy seat. And the power of God that is demonstrated by the ark, they're right within the reach of the power and the presence and the fellowship of God, and they die spiritually, laying right beside it. There are some people die right in revival meetings. Do you know that? People are falling into the power of the Holy Ghost and getting filled with the Holy Spirit and getting gifts of the Spirit and anointed for ministries, and people are whole humming and dying right in the presence because they are going at everything the wrong way. And you know that the move of God always disturbs them, and they always want to steady the ark. Yeah, it bothers them. They always reach their hand out, both hands usually, to try to steady it. In their ignorance, of course. Today we've got a lot of people trying to put the ark of God on their own wagon. We cannot presume to put our hand to the ark. What is the ark? Within that ark was God's laws. You know there are ministers today that are trying to put their hand to God's laws? And the Bible comes out in Romans chapter 1, and it very explicitly damns homosexuality, and the churches are making national statements in their magazines that homosexuality is right and should not be treated as a sin, and there should be no laws against it. They're putting their hand to God's laws. God says that Mary was born of a virgin, and they are putting their hand to it and say, well, we are accepting that theologically but not biologically, which means that we don't believe it at all. We don't think it's necessary to believe as a biological fact for the deity of Christ. You know what they then mean by the deity of Christ? They just mean a man who has an inspiration. They're redefining terms, and they're confusing a lot of people in redefining terms. They're putting their hand to God's off. There was the glory, Shekinah glory. There was life in there, Aaron's rod that budded, and manna that never grew old. There was mercy, there was power, there was the will of God. We cannot put our hand to God's will, but it's whatever He wills. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, must be our prayer. Not my will be done on earth as yours is in heaven, O Lord. Now we can build the ark on two staves of wood overlaid with gold. The shittim wood represented the humanity of Christ. Gold represented deity. In the study of the tabernacle in Bible college, we learned all the symbols of the ark and what they represent. And there's a dual ministry. There's the word and the spirit. And these staves represent Christ, who went forth with the power and the presence of God by the word and by the spirit. And His ministry is our ministry. His mantle falls upon us. And we do not see the humanity of Christ. It was covered with deity, with God's will. And we can take a hold of that ministry of Christ by the word and the spirit, and we can bear up above the people the glory and the power and the presence of God. But don't set our hands to that thing itself. It must only be by the word and by the spirit, by the ministry that He has given us, and by those that He has placed it in their hands, must work with this as a kingdom of priests. And God will not honor it with any others who are not a kingdom in the kingdom of priests. In verse 9 we read, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. You know, that's the beginning of wisdom, to be afraid of the Lord. Not enough people are afraid of the Lord. They shake their bony fists in His face. Someday they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. They're going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That day David was afraid of the Lord. And he said, how shall the ark of God come up to me? We learn who God is by our mistakes, if not by our obedience. Some people keep learning by their mistakes. I would rather learn by my obedience, wouldn't you? He will be reverenced. God is not mocked. We learn that the ignorance of God's revealed word will not save us, don't we? He has a revealed word concerning this ark. They were ignorant. And ignorance is no excuse. And ignorance of it will not save us. We must know His word. And His word will set us free. If you don't know it, then you won't get free. And His word will judge you in the last day, the Bible says, not your sincerity. Well, we don't teach that in our church. Well, then you better get out of the church you're in. There's only one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in preaching the full gospel. And I don't believe in preaching a half gospel. Woe unto me if I don't preach this whole gospel. This is a serious ministry. You know, I know ministers that say, well, I know you're right, but I wouldn't want the people to know that. Oh, I tell you, the responsibility that lies upon a minister's shoulders to preach the truth and be sure that he's in the word and knows the word and the word is true. The Bible says, be not many teachers, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. You're responsible for how you minister the word, and it better be right. And when it doesn't do any good, that's all the end of it is over, and you're standing on the threshold of the judgment, it doesn't do any good to wave your denominational flag any longer. What is true is true, and what is a lie, and you may have been building a lot of wood, hay, and stubble on the foundation, and it'll all be burned up. Only that with the silver and gold and gems. It'll all be burned up. Only that with the silver and gold and gems will last. Make sure that what you're building is what God has planted and not man's programs and ideas. Some people I What should I do? The people, well, a lot of them won't accept it, and the diocese will be upset and so forth. I said, brother, there's only one thing you can do. Preach the word. God never did call you together to hold a certain church. God called you to preach his word. You're not responsible to hold people together. If everybody leaves, your responsibility is to preach the word of God. And having done that, you've done your job, and God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. How many did Jeremiah get to follow him? Zero. He's got a great place in the kingdom. He was the weeping prophet. He wept. He sacrificed. He gave everything for the truth. And nobody would follow him. But they must be warned. And that day he had delivered, and the blood will not be upon his head. God has not called you together to see how big of a group you can have. He has called you to preach the word of God. And it may involve separation. I told him, I said, brother, I will promise you it involves separation. I'll promise you people will get mad at you and upset at you. I promise they'll rant and rave. Let them lay rant and rave. Let them leave. Your church may go down to one third. Good. Now you've got one third that's behind you that love the Lord, who will walk in the Spirit. And now other people of denomination who get filled with the Spirit will come in, because there is one who will walk with God. And pretty soon the doors will be open, and people, the pews will be overcrowded with people wanting to walk with God, and you'll have a spiritual church. Will you get trying to save everybody in there, save all the deadwood, save all the goats with the sheep? And you'll find out that you'll never satisfy either the goats or the sheep. And you'll lose out spiritually. And I saw a lot of them go back in fear and trembling and lose out. And we've seen the people throw away everything and gain everything back. Dr. Jorgen, something like that, said when he left his $2 or $3 million church down in Los Angeles, he said, after God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, he said, and I preached it the next day. He said, the next week, there was enough room in my church was packed with people, several thousand. He said, there was enough room in there. He said, you'd drive a hay wagon through and never hit anybody. And he was a man about 50-something years old, and he gave away a $2-3 million church, a successful pastor. He said, I have preached to more people in the last 3 years around the world than I have preached during those 50 years of my ministry, or 40 years of his ministry, I guess it was, or whatever it was, 40 years of my ministry. He said, and hundreds have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I never won a convert in all those 40 years of ministry. Not one. Big, successful church? No, it wasn't successful. It was a great, big, huge, enormous, costly flock. But in man's eyes, it was successful, because there were a lot of people there. He was a modernist, you see. But now he's in the old-time way. There's only one way to walk with God. Quit worrying about men. The fear of men is folly, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Begin to walk with the Lord and let the chips fall. That's the only way there is. You can't satisfy Israel and Babylon at the same time.
I'm not preaching against denomination. I'm just preaching for the Word of God. I told him, look what Paul did. Paul was a big church splitter. He came in, and Paul split the churches wide open. No, he didn't. You know who split the church wide open? The half that wouldn't move with God, that's who. It was not the fault of Paul that those churches were split. It was the fault of those who would not hear the truth of God's word and come out. They should have all changed. And they're always blaming the person. The person gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and the minister gets up, and he preaches what the God has done in his soul, and he says, friends, I have been holding back some of the truth from the gospel from you, and I didn't know it, and I was fighting against God, and now I'm going to give it to you that you might have life and power to walk with God. The church has been defeated because they've thrown away the Holy Ghost and relegated it in the days gone by. But it's a present day, ever-present truth. You can have it today. And God's going to revitalize the world. There's going to be a lot of rain. It's going to come through people filled with the power and the presence of God. And here it is. And have them walk out mad and blame him. No, blame themselves. Blame yourselves, you that walk out mad. You're the ones that are blamed that God's going to blame. Because God said, I ask you to follow my word, not your traditions of men. I don't care how many years you've been taught that. I don't care how much you believe it. I said, study to show yourselves approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That means honestly. That Greek word means cutting it straight. Cut that pie straight when you divide it. Rightly dividing. So a lot of people get in with their knives, and they begin to divide God's pie of his word, and they begin, well, I tell you, they are skilled, though that thing is going in all directions, trying to end up so that they get all the big piece over here. They don't want truth. They want just to defeat you in a debate. They want to just defend an organization. They don't want truth. They're not trying to hunt for God's word to see whether it be true. I told some, I said, if you try as hard to see if it be true as you try to see it not to be true, you'll find it. It's God you're rejecting, I tell them. It's God you're rejecting. Nobody owns the Holy Spirit. That's God. You fight against him like Paul. Brother, you're going to be to your shame someday to say, when the Holy Spirit becomes and begins to work, and people's hearts are melted, and they begin to love the Lord, and the tears of joy stream down their face, and they get up full of rivers of living water, and they're praising, and the glory of God is on their countenance, and they stand up with power and unction, they can testify for the first time in their life, and they're all witnessing, bringing people in for Jesus Christ. They're full of glory, they've left the old life and all the old ways, and they're walking in righteousness and peace. And people stand by and say, it's of the devil. Brother, that's serious. That's serious. To call the work of the Holy Ghost the work of unclean spirits and the devil. That is serious in my judgment. And God's judgment too. We can't afford to sit on these various stumps of theological ideas. We've got to come and recognize that God is one, his church is one, he's got one truth, and we all are supposed to walk in the full light of his full word, and his word will judge us, and we need all the presence and power to stand against the evils of this wicked world out here, and we better make sure that we don't fight against God. If you don't know, take a Gamaliel approach until you find out. But search the word daily, like those in Berea, to see whether these things be so. The Bible says the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, inasmuch their sister were dated to see what the things be so, not see if they weren't so. Well, pardon me, I didn't mean to say all that. That's no extra charge for that. Now, back in 2 Samuel, I'll try to hasten on here. I'm thankful this clock is not keeping time right now. We learn that God is holy. By that I mean he's separated, uncommon. He's not common. We just can't treat him, you know, there are some people get to a place, they get around the presence of God so much that they begin to treat him as common. Watch out, you're in trouble. Don't treat God as common. Every time you walk into his presence, you recognize you're standing before the God of heaven and earth, who's made all things, who is sovereign, omnipotent, has all power in his hands, and you're nothing but a worm. And don't ever forget it. Don't dare to come into his service and think that God owes you something. If you don't get what you want, don't blame God for it. Blame yourself. Remember, let every man be, let God be true and every man a liar. Remember that God is always right and man is always confused, if there's any difference between you and God. I think we need to recognize that and have reverence for the Almighty One. When the great King is in your presence, you know there are engineers that will begin to treat their supervisors. They get to be kind of buddy-buddy, and they begin, this thing you know, they get too buddy-buddy with them, and this thing you know, they're slapping them on the back, and they're hurling things at them, you know, and they're doing this, and putting them in trouble. I saw an engineer do this one time where I worked, and he got so buddy-buddy, and he was a meek supervisor, and he was an extrovert, and he was a lead engineer, and he'd been around a lot, and he was greatly extroverted, and had a lot of ego, and he began trying to run the office. And he began doing things and telling the supervisor what to do and all of this, and he gets a buddy with him, and because they both used to be lead engineers together, see, they both, and then, but he was despised now, you know, in his own eyes, since he was now supervisor, and he wasn't. And one day he made some comment, he got upset with something, said, oh, I'm going to quit this thing, and he said, okay, let's go. Uh-huh, yep, let's go. Right like that, he was gone that fast. You know, you just can't begin to treat God like a buddy. He's not a buddy. He's the almighty sovereign of heaven and earth. And we need to prostrate ourselves at his feet and reverence him and know who he is. Verse 10. I even got hardly started. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, you know, some of us are that way. If we can't have the revival our way, we won't have it. If we can't have it our way, we won't have it. I was out at the Park of the Pines some time ago, and I heard a doctor of theology preach out there, and his words were very precise. He was a sweet old man. And I don't know him, but I kind of loved him, you know, right off the bat. But what he really needed was a degree. Instead of a PhD, he needed a degree of the HS, you know, degree, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He really lacked the unction. But I really felt sorry for this old man, because I perceived that he, in his heart, had a right good spirit, and he was head and shoulders above the congregation, which was, from a spirit-filled perspective, a little bit dead. And he said he was longing for revival inside. My wife and I talked about it on the way home. I felt sorry for him. You know, God is moving tremendously in certain areas. He's longing for revival. But you know, the sad thing is, they want it to come through their church, or they won't accept it. There are a lot of denominations that way. I could name several of them to you right off the bat. Pentecostal ones, too. If it will come through them, oh, they'll grab it eagerly. But if it comes through somebody else, you couldn't get them to even look at it. That's too bad. That's too bad, because God is looking for a people who will seek him. He doesn't care where they are, if they get all the truth or not. He's looking for a people that he might begin to use. And where we can find open, honest hearts, willing hearts, even they be babies and have a lot of problems, God will begin to move among them. And that's why he's moving here. We got a lot of babies here, a lot of problems, a lot of things aren't right, didn't come out of right. There's nothing here to glory in. We're a motley crew, if we be honest. But God has done a marvelous work here, and is doing a marvelous work. Why? Integrity. Willingness, in other words. Just willingness. But you can have the truth and be theologically sound, and you can have all of this. But if you're not willing, God can't do a thing with you. Not a thing. Now, David failed to see the principles here. He should have known better, but he didn't. Many people should know better, but they don't. They fear God. The principle is, fear God if you're out of step, and have boldness before God if you're in step. We should know that, don't we? When we are in step with God, we come to him with all boldness, right into the Holy of Holies, the scripture says. When you're out of step, you don't dare come into the Holy of Holies. You better get cleansed before you get in there. Well, all David had to really do is go back and see what the wood said. Line it up to the wood, he could have the ark. He didn't have to put the ark aside. But if he couldn't carry it, they couldn't carry it their way, he wasn't going to have it. Now, I'm not saying he had that spirit, but through the ignorance of it, he put the ark aside when he should have had it. And all you can have God's revival anytime you want it, if you're on the right principle. Charles Finney proved this and was a strong believer in this. There were many in his day that said, well, when God gets around to sending revival, he sends it, nothing else we can do. And Charles Finney says, nope, every man can have revival whenever you want it. He stands on the outside of the door and he's knocking, and whosoever will to the Lord may come, and he won't cast out any who come unto him.
All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And whenever you begin to seek God and move towards God, He'll move towards you. And you can have Him be revived in spirit anytime you want it. But you've got to want it. But we've got to have God's presence. We've got to have God's ark. We can't push it aside. Because if we won't take the ark of God, God's presence and power, somebody else will. He found somebody who did heal. He found somebody who would take it. And that somebody got blessed by it, too. If we try to get revival in the wrong way, we'll end up in judgment. Verse 11, and the ark of God continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. You know, there's nothing like that spiritual jealousy that comes when somebody else begins to have it. Somebody else begins to wait upon the Lord, and God begins to bless them and strengthen them. And oh, listen, you know, you want to take the ark of God into your own house. That spiritual jealousy begins to move out. And that's one thing you're allowed to be jealous for, spiritual jealousy. God does allow that. Verse 13, and it was so that when they built the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, now they're starting over again. Notice, they that bear the ark, not drove the ark, they were bearing it this time. They went 6 paces and they sacrificed oxen and fatlings. They wouldn't take any chances this time. They were careful this time. They were going to walk with God this time. That's what the Israel did after they got 70 years out of captivity. They're 70 again. 70 years out of captivity, the power of God wasn't with them either. 70 years out of Babylon, when they got back to their own land, they became a pious movement. They immediately began to set in motion, be very careful lest they fall into something like that again. God has to allow things to happen sometimes. He might allow Red China and Russia and a few others to shake this old globe and a lot of other things to get Christians to wake up again. Look what the theologians are doing to this old country. God's got to do something lest there be no one left who will believe in Him. He's got to shake it from stem to stern. It was the great financial collapse of the 1850s that brought the 1850 revivals. Fulton Street meeting started out with one person attending. But when God allowed the whole industrial area to collapse, they began streaming in by the thousands because they were scared and worried about what was going to happen to their life. And they had thousands in the prayer meetings. And the great awakening of the 1850 came about. Sometimes, you know, these things are a blessing in disguise. I think this country right now, this United States, is heading for that. They were careful this time. In 1 Chronicles 15:2, I'm going to try to cap this off as quick as I can. 1 Chronicles 15:2. Then David said, it's the same time now, parallel scripture, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Now, folks, let me say something. Body ministry, you claim. Body ministry? Yes, I believe in a body ministry. But be careful. Be careful that you don't be a Laodicean body ministry. Be careful in the body ministry that you don't carry the work. Recognize God's anointed priest. Because, yes, we are all part of His body and each has a function. But don't every member of the body want to be the teacher in the mouth of that body? Because God hasn't made everyone a teacher in the mouth of that body. There are people that get out, and that's one of the problems you run into in a lot of these little home meetings where there is the sheep are scattered without a shepherd, is that they begin to rebel and get high-minded in a body ministry where every brand new convert comes in is a teacher, and they all sit around and say, well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, I think this. Well, I think this. Oh, this is marvelous. We can all think what we want. Everybody thinks something. That's like kids going to world history class sitting in high school. Well, I think that Darius did this. Well, I think that he did this. Well, I think that Alexander the Great was an Egyptian. Well, I think he was a Greek. Well, I think he was a Roman. How can you learn anything that way? The Bible says, how can you learn except to be a preacher? That's why he's put the gift of teaching and teachers in the church so people might learn. He hasn't all sat around and said, what do you think? Because the information isn't from within, it's from without. It's from God and it's from his word. So there is a body ministry, but he hasn't called everybody to be a teacher. Be careful of body ministry. They're dangerous sometimes if you don't have a shepherd. God wants us to learn proper respect. We see in 1 Chronicles 15 and 12 on this very subject, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. One, sanctify. Two, or it's the way around, really. One, get the chief of the Levites. And get those that are of Kohath. Honor those that should be honored. Let them carry the ark. Otherwise, where does any old buddy can carry the ark? No, not just any old person. And then when you get the right one, make sure he's separated into God, separated by the Lord. The Lord says, I separate him to the ministry. If you try to separate yourself to begin to do something, you know what to find out? It'll all fall flat. It'll all fall flat. If God's in it, it'll prosper. And if it's not, it won't. We need to learn to seek God after a proper order. In verse 13, we read in 1 Chronicles 15, 13, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Not after the due order. There is an order in seeking God and working with God. There are all right principles and paths. So we are to learn to seek God after proper order. We are learned to seek hold of God's presence and to hold God's presence up for everybody to see, to bear it upon our shoulders. Because Jesus must be glorified, friends, that's why. Jesus must be glorified. Don't put carry the ark down so low you can see the priest, not the ark. Put it up higher than the priest so you can see the ark. And over the crowd you can't see all the priests. That's all right, that's fine. You don't have to see the priest. If you see the ark, you know there's priests there, but be sure you see the ark. One more scripture. 2 Samuel 6:14. Back where we were again. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. Here we find that there was joy in David's heart when there was confidence before God. Haven't you found out when you have confidence before God, you have joy in your heart? And when you have no confidence before God in your heart, you have no joy. And joy brings hope. Now, at this time, possibly, David wrote the 132nd Psalm, possibly. And I want to read a couple of verses from it in closing. The 132nd Psalm. He may have written some of this at this time. Some think so. Verse 3. David sings, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up to my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. I got to have that ark put in. I have to find the place of God in my life, in my ministry, in my kingdom. And I won't rest until I do it. Verse 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation to dwell there. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless your provision. I will satisfy your poor with bread. I will also clothe the priests with salvation, and the saints shall shout aloud for joy. And there will I make the born of David the bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And all the people said, amen. Preparation for service. There are some things to learn. There's some preparation that has to be done. I'm going to continue this message and get down into some more details this evening in preparation for the service of the Lord. Let's stand.
page 57.